If anybody has a Bible with them, you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you can keep your finger there and going over to Ephesians chapter 2. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just to remind everyone, we have a website. There's something like 400 teachings on there for everyone to listen to. We've got people from all over the world. We have a graph that shows us who listens to us. There's possibly thousands of people every month that listen to us online. There's a lot of people in Ireland that are listening. People from countries I've never heard of that are listening to us online consistently on a regular basis. So we have a privilege to have a website. We're able to do that. And you're privileged to be able to listen online yourselves. I remember when I was just a baby believer, I used to listen to my pastor's teachings over and we used to buy them on CD. They were like, first it was tapes, and eventually they got a CD burner and it cost, you know, $3-4 for a CD, and I'd have to write down on a piece of paper and pay the money, and then the next service it would be there. And I just couldn't wait to listen to his teachings over and over and over, because I knew that that's what God was speaking to me, because that was the church that I went to. And I was wise enough to have an inclination that if I'm going to that church and that's my pastor and the pastor's the one that God speaks to, that God's not just speaking, he's not just some guy up behind the pulpit speaking random words. That's God speaking to me. He's God's mouthpiece. Amen. Most people are clueless. I can't tell you how many, probably hundreds of times I've spoke a message on something or spoke certain words over the service, and immediately after the service, someone comes up to me after the service and says, I'll say something like, people are having false dreams. Somebody comes after service and tells me about their false dream that they had. Pastor Dan, I had this dream, and I'm thinking, did you listen to anything I just said? I just warned you about false dreams. But you know what that is? That's a demonic spirit that's influencing the person to have the false dreams come up and look for confirmation that it's from God. You see? There's dreams that are from God, and there's dreams that are not from God. Amen? There's visions that are from God, and there's visions that are not from God. And the only people that can have any kind of inclination or ability to discern from truth and falsehood are those who are full of God's Word. That's where our spiritual sight comes from, our spiritual discernment comes from, the key of truth. If you were to take a tuning key, does anybody know what a tuning key is? Looks kind of like a U with a stem on it. If you were to take the key of C, take two tuning keys that are tuned to the key of C, and strike one of them and hold the other one next to the other one that's to the key of C, they will both ring true together. The one would make the other one vibrate. You see? So the more we spend time studying God's Word and worshiping God and spending time in prayer, the more we become in tune with God's voice, which is truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. God can only speak truth. He is incapable of lying. He's never lied. He will not partake of your lie. If you're living a lie, he will not add himself to your lie. Amen. Doesn't do that. He's incapable of having fellowship with darkness. That's why it's so very important that we're completely sold out to Jesus with every fiber of our being. Amen. Amen. You know, it says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You can deceive your own self into thinking that you're okay when you're not okay. Which means that if we hear the word and don't do what it says and don't put it into practice, or we have what I call selective hearing, we act upon what's convenient for us to act upon, but when it comes to witnessing to people and telling people about Jesus or giving tithes and offerings or, you know, things like this, then we just... What was that, God? You see, it's selective hearing. We want to obey God fully in every area, and that's when we start to walk in fellowship with God. You see? It says in Amos, can two walk together except they be in agreement with each other? So if God is in agreement with His Word, but we're not in agreement with God's Word, in agreement with God through His Word, then we're not walking with God. Amen. You know, people can conjure up imaginations and believe many things that are not real. I found out that most people, Christians and not Christians, live in a big imagination. They live in a world that they've created in their minds to be real, but it's not real at all. Everybody's real quiet. God must be speaking to you. How do we get free from this world we've created, Pastor Dan? Well, you can get free by meditating God's Word at night and start to begin to practice all of it. Amen. Amen. We're to win our neighbor to the Lord. We're supposed to be telling people about Jesus. And God doesn't expect you to win 10 million people to Christ. Maybe not just yet. Some of you maybe. But He does expect you, when any opportunity arises, to make the most of every opportunity, He said. And when we do witness to people, it says we're supposed to do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against our good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander, because they have nothing bad to say about us. You see? Never, ever, 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 ever. Everyone say never, ever.
Never, ever.
Argue with anyone about the Lord.
Amen.
If you are not able to control your emotions and control your tongue to the point where you can stay silent when you should be silent, then you need to take a step back and walk away from that person and pray for them.
Amen.
You represent Christ. He says we're ambassadors. The word ambassadors means empowered, authorized representatives. That means that you're standing before that person on the King's behalf, Jesus. And if you're representing Him, misrepresenting the King, you will stand accountable before God for the destruction that you've done in other people's lives who did not believe, who were trying to believe. Amen?
Amen.
So we've got to be very careful about the way we witness to other people.
Amen.
You know, if anybody's ever seen me witness, I'm very soft-spoken when I witness to people. But there's been a few times where I've yelled at people, but it was from God, because every single time I've ever done it, they repented and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Except one man didn't get baptized in the Holy Spirit, but he did repent. In fact, I stood on the corner up there, up of the high school, walking my dog in a snowstorm for about an hour, talking with the man, and he just kept coming up with all sorts of religious slogans and excuses. And finally, I said, "If you don't repent, sir, you are going to burn in hell and you're not going to get out of that place." And I pointed in his finger when I said it. And he went like this. He jumped back about a foot. And he said, "Wow, I never heard it that way before." And I thought, I've just been telling you that for the last hour. But he never heard it that way before, he said. You see, God spoke to him. And it was just a couple seconds later that his heart was open and he received Jesus as his Lord, and we're in contact with him today. You see?
Amen.
There's a few other times that things like that have happened. But the majority of the time I'm very soft-spoken when I witness to people, so we need to be careful how we're doing this.
Amen.
And you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. You know, how many has ever tried to do what worked yesterday and found out that it didn't work for today?
Amen.
God is, He's very, you know, every single situation that we enter into is very delicate. Everyone say delicate.
Delicate.
Every time you approach a person, every time you deal with a new problem, it's like walking on thin ice. You have to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what He's telling you to do right now. You see? You know, how many knows that Jesus, you know, He spit on the man's eyes and touched his eyes? But He didn't walk around spitting on every person's eyes, did He? There's been men of God who've went out to try to start whole spitting ministries. You see? But it only works when it's the Holy Spirit inspiring you to spit on someone. You understand me? God doesn't do the same thing every single time, although sometimes He does repeat Himself. Now I'm talking about when you're being led by the Spirit. We always, our gauge is the Word of God. To prove that, he says in John 16, verse 12, he says, I've yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them down now. And the reason he said that is because they were not yet born again. They didn't have the spiritual equipment to understand and discern truth yet. Amen. Not to the fullness of God's ability that he had for them. He says, you can't bear them now. How be it, or he's an analytical word. How is this? When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, we know his word is truth, correct? And then he says about the Holy Spirit, he says, he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hears, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Then to make it very clear, this is what he's talking about, he goes on and says, he should not speak of himself, whatsoever he hears, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus, for he shall take of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore say I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. He makes it very, very clear. He says the Holy Spirit's not going to speak of himself. He's going to take from the Father. He's going to take from me. In other words, he's going to take directly from the other members of the Godhead what has already been spoken and written down, a rhema word of God that's been written, spoken and written in your Bible. He's going to take that word and expound upon it. He's not going to add to the Word. He's not going to take away from the Word, because that's a sin, isn't it? He says, and never add to or take away from the Word. The Holy Spirit never adds to or takes away from the Word of God. You see? So you can rest assured that when people have dreams, you know, God said, God told me this and God told me that. And you know, one time I heard about someone, I better be careful what I say here. Might have been somebody in the room. Somebody told me that so-and-so had a dream that told them they should get a divorce. But God's Word says He hates divorce. And when Jesus talked about divorce, He was making a very strong statement saying there's no reason any circumstances it should ever be done, except God will permit it if there's been marital unfaithfulness. It's the only reason. But even then, that is not God's best. Forgiveness is God's best. Amen. So you can rest assured if God told so-and-so that so-and-so says I should get a divorce, you can rest assured that was not a dream from God. That was a dream from the devil himself. Amen. You see? That's just one example. We could give more. So we need to be careful that we, first of all, if we believe we're God said this and God said that and God told me this and God told me that, we need to first of all spend about 1,000 or 2 hours reading your New Testament so you know what God really would say. So you have what? You're building a foundation within your spirit of truth. Because until there's a foundation built of truth, there's no way to build a house on it. Jesus said so, didn't he? He says, if anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's the foundation. Amen. He said, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Amen. He said, but anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. That's a rock. That's a real wimpy foundation. He said, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So we know there was two foundations that were laid. One was the rock of doing Jesus' sayings, and the other one is the rock of hearing. They both heard, but not acting, not doing what he had said. Both houses had foundations. One was a strong foundation, one was a weak foundation. Both houses had the same velocity of storm come up against them. The rain came down, streams rose, winds blew but against both houses. One crashed, one stood solid. You see? So the way we have a solid foundation beneath us is, first of all, you need to know what the Word says, but you also need to do what the Word says. We don't want to be like Ezekiel. He said, Son of Man, my people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of their houses. He said, my people come to you as they usually do. They said, come, let us hear the message from the Lord. He said, they come to you as they usually do. He says, They hear your words, but they don't put them into practice. He said, they come and sit before you and hear your words. And then he said this. He said, their mouths speak of love. In other words, we love God, we love God's word. But their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. He said, indeed to them, you're nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they don't put them into practice. In other words, they sit out there and go, amen, brother. Glory be to God forevermore. I love this song you're singing, pastor, but I'm not going to do what it says. That's how God looks at it, amen. We need to dance, amen. If God's speaking, we need to get involved with the music that's being played and learn to dance with God. We need to be in harmony with Him. Amen. Correct? So we want to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Amen. Now we've been talking about, just briefly talking about the subject of grace, and I've wanted to get into this for a long time. Especially in this generation, if there's ever been any... We prophesied it yesterday. If there's ever been a generation that's misunderstood grace, it's this generation. Most of your pastors don't know what they're talking about when it comes to grace. Most of the people in the congregation are confused when it comes to grace, but it's a very simple subject. Okay? When it comes to salvation, you know, you need to think of it like this. If you ever committed one sin in your life, and everybody has, the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? If you've ever commit one sin, you fall short. No, even one sin, if it was just one, what seemed to be a white lie to you. One sin is enough, it's a damnable offense. You see, if you were to, you know, let me think of an example. And the reason it's so stringent and it's so strict is because, you know, if you were to go insult some bum on the side of the street and they were to go tell somebody else about it, there'd be very little penalty for that, if any at all. But if you're going to go say those same words to the President of the United States or some king in another country who sat on a throne, the penalty would be much more strict, wouldn't it? Yes. How much more strict would the penalty be if you committed any kind of sin against the King of Kings, the ruler of the universe who created you? That's why it's such a big deal. And the reason sin doesn't seem like that big of a deal to human beings is because they've all been tainted by it and lost spiritual discernment. They've been blinded to some level by the sin that they've committed, and because of that, they look at it and say, what's the big deal, Pastor? And God says, death. It says, the soul that sins shall die, multiple times in Ezekiel chapter 18. In the New Testament, it says, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. He says in Romans 8:13, he says, if you live according to the flesh, or according to the sinful nature, it translates also, you will die. Amen. So, testimony of two or three witnesses right there. I gave you the old and the new. It says the same thing. See? He says, again in Ezekiel 33, he says this. He says, if a righteous person sins, that person's former righteousness will count for nothing. If a wicked person repents, then wicked person's former wickedness will not bring condemnation. He said, the righteous person who sins, he says, if a righteous person sins, he says, anything that righteous person has done will not be remembered. He'll die for the evil they've done. And if a wicked person repents, he says, none of the sins that wicked person has committed will be remembered against them. If they've done what is just and right, they'll surely live. He says, if they give back what they took in pledge for a loan, return what they've stolen, follow the decrees that give life and do no evil, he says, that person will surely live. They will not die. He says, yet you people say, the way of the Lord is not just. And that's the key word. Satan has deceived this last generation since the drug culture to not recognize that God is love, but He is also just. He's completely, just as a whole, he's nearly blinded. Most of the body of Christ, they have no idea about God's justice anymore, and they don't want to hear about it. It says, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth. They will turn aside to myths. Myths is man-made doctrines. They'll turn away from the truth, which is God's word. The truth is, the wages of sin is death. The truth is, Hebrews 10:26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And to make it very clear that's what he's talking about, the next verse says, anyone who rejected the law of Moses, that's the old covenant, right? Died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God, that's Jesus, underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus' message, as soon as he came back from the wilderness being tempted, the first words out of his mouth, you can confirm this in the Gospels, was repent. Amen. John the Baptist, the first words out of John the Baptist's mouth was repent. When the disciples went out, it says that they preached that people should repent. The Apostle Paul in Acts 26:20 said, I first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent. And prove the repentance by their deeds. You see? There is no forgiveness until there's repentance. None. I confess Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9 says, confess Him as Lord. But the Bible also says, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Every scripture does not stand alone. It is a stroke of the brush. It's just a thought within itself. But invariably, if you put them all together, it's building towards the completion of an entire picture. The basics of Bible interpretation is to never, ever, ever, ever base any belief system in your mind or in your heart on one scripture taking out of its proper setting. You need to harmonize all the scriptures on a given subject, and that's what we're going to do with grace. The word grace is mentioned 170 times in your Bible, in 159 verses, okay? That's in the King James Version. The word grace is in the Old Testament from the Hebrew word, see if I can pronounce it right, chen. It's spelt C-H-E-N. It means favor, charm, favor, elegance, and it means favor, acceptance. In the New Testament, it's from the Greek word charis. And it means this, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech. Goodwill, loving kindness and favor, of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ. Keeps, strengthens. Increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. In other words, they're going to grow in mature in Him. You can look this up in your Strong's Concordance or any other concordances. The word means what it means. You know, there's many scriptures on grace. We're not going to go through all of them. I'll just show you some of them and contrast them and harmonize them for you. Now, we have you in Romans 6, right? We'll start there since I have you. Oh, I got you in 1 Corinthians 15, don't I? Well, I'm going to read you something from Romans 6 if you're taking notes. We went through Romans 5 yesterday. He says, therefore, being justified or declared righteous by faith, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, there was no peace until He declared you righteous. But now that He's declared you righteous in Christ, not in yourself, Now there's peace between you and him. There was, you were his enemies. It was wrath. The Bible, you know, John the Baptist said about Jesus when he was talking about him, he said, if anyone doesn't accept the Son, God's wrath remains on him. So you can rest assured those people that you're walking by the street that don't know Jesus, God is not happy with them. His wrath remains on them. Every day they wake up, there's no mercies for them. Every day that they wake up, every time that they sin, they're filling the cup of wrath one drip at a time, and it's going to be poured out upon them. Judgment's going to come upon that person if they never repent. That's why we need to accept Jesus and get born again. Amen? Once you're born again, all of its all's wrath is turned aside. You're completely go free. But you got to continue in him now, and you need to press in with your whole heart, and you got to have corresponding actions of faith. It's not enough to just say, yeah, yeah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And it gets harder every day. You know, when you first get born again, he doesn't expect much of that baby little believer. But if after 5 to 7 years go by, according to the book of Hebrews, from the time that Paul first spoke to the church to the time that letter was written, he expected them to be fully mature within 5 to 7 years. So if you've been born again, or you claim you've been born again for 5 to 7 years, and you're not walking and at least starting to fulfill the call of God in your life, then God is not pleased with that, and we need to get it straight. Amen? We need to start doing everything, every fiber of our being, we need to be pressing in to fulfill the plan of God in our life, because he expects it from you. Okay, we're going to be judged. He's going to take the streamlined plan of God, whatever he predestined you to do as a believer, and he's going to stand that up before you, and he's going to stand you next to it and look at your life and see how much that you fulfilled of that plan, and we'll be judged accordingly. If you fulfilled the plan fully, you'll get full reward. If you were pressing in with your whole heart, maybe you started a little later than you should and did part of the plan, then you get a partial reward. If you're lazy and you're sitting around, if you're complacent, according to Zephaniah chapter 1, you're probably going to miss the rapture. I'll tell you, you're going to miss the rapture. Not only that, he's going to destroy you. Don't believe me? Read Zephaniah chapter 1 and see what God's got to say about it. He's not pleased with complacency. Don't believe me? Read Revelation chapter 3, where he says, because you're lukewarm, you're complacent, I'm about ready to vomit you out of my mouth, spit you out. That's complacency. He says, woe to those who are complacent in Zion. He said, if you come to Zion, the church of the living God, that's Zion. Woe to you. He called the woes down on the religious leaders. It's not a good thing to be a lazy Christian. Laziness first entered in a couple hundred years ago. You see, people used to be survivors. You understand me? Most people grew up in an agricultural setting. People were not as lazy as they are in this generation. In fact, it's really not the whole world that's lazy. It's the people in America that are lazy. I used to work in a business, and I used to deal with customers, and a lot of Indian people would come over, and they basically, I got the gist that they basically despise the people over here because they're so lazy. You get someone to come over from a third world country and they find out that all they have to do is get a little bit of college education and just apply themselves a little bit. Within a couple years, they own the whole city street. They own the whole thing. You tell a believer that if they will apply these principles to their lives and start to believe God with their whole heart, that he'll prosper them, make them successful, they'll fulfill their ministry. They say, yeah, 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 whatever, pastor. I've got things to do. I've got to get home and eat lunch. Amen. Should not be, doesn't have to be, we can change it today, right? That's the problem. We got to acknowledge if we have a problem so we can be healed of the problem. The answer is Jesus. Jesus, according to John 1:1, is the Word of God. And the Word of God, if we just hear it but don't do it, we're just partaking of a lie and deceiving ourselves. We need to know about Jesus, the Word of God. We need to know about Him like the back of our hands, and we need to do what Jesus said. Amen? Hallelujah. So we want to learn about grace. God's grace is His unearnable, unmeritable favor bestowed upon us by faith. Okay? In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now that's a foolish human argument that he uses. But he wants to make it very clear to us that by us continuing to live in a lifestyle sin, it's not okay, and that's God's grace isn't going to cover it when he says, by no means. Should we go on sinning so grace can be increased? He says, by no means. In other words, absolutely not. It's not going to increase God's grace. Another scripture, he says, it's insulting the Spirit of grace. We just quoted it, Romans 8:26-35. Okay? We don't want to insult God and trample the Son of God underfoot by taking advantage of God's grace. He prophesied a while back, it was probably over a year ago, and God made it very clear that most claiming Christians take advantage of Him. Now, if you knew that someone had a weakness and you were to take advantage of that person, do you think it would be right? Now, God, you know, has no weakness, but He's got a tender spot on His heart for humanity enough that He sent His own Son to die for them. And a lot of people take advantage of God's love. They don't recognize Him. They don't, because they're so tainted by sin, they don't really care about God, because the Bible says this is the love of God, to keep His commandments. 1 John 5:3. That's when we love God, when we keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, I love Jesus. No, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. When Jesus is my friend, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command. John 15:14. Okay. The Bible is God's commands. If you don't believe me, read John 15. He talks about the Word and then he makes it very clear that they are commands and the commands are God's Word. They are not suggestions. It's to be obeyed fully to the letter. And He knows that He gives you a period of His grace and His tolerance to deal with you as a baby believer as you grow and mature. He doesn't expect as much out of someone who got born again yesterday as He does someone who got born again a year ago. Okay? But He does expect one thing, that we separate ourselves from the world and serve Him as our master. That's what Lord means. It's master. Okay? Think about having a master. A slave would have a master. He says that we're slaves of Christ in Romans chapter 6. So we need to treat Him as our master and not as our prostitute. Because most people, according to the prophets, they said that the people were committing adultery against God. James in the New Testament said to be friends with the world is hatred towards God. He says, don't you know that those who are friends of the world are committing adultery against God? What most Christians do, and I've seen this time and time and again, and they take advantage of me because they know that I'm going to get my prayers answered because maybe because I serve God. I don't know. But I can't tell you how many times backsliders have walked up in this door. Backsliders. How do you know they're backsliders? Well, I've done a personal survey. I never wrote it down on paper, but I've got it in my head. Every person that I've ever met that claims to be a Christian that doesn't attend church at least once a week is backslidden. How do you know that? Because I've talked to people who used to be that way and aren't now, and they say, yeah, I was definitely living in sin. People that don't go to church are backslidden. I don't care what they say out of their lips. In God's eyes, they're backslidden. Smith Wigglesworth raised 20 people from the dead, and he said, if I don't do as much today as I did yesterday, I'm backslidden. That's how you need to look at it. A lot of people are habitual backsliders. They backslide daily. I went to Bible college with some of them. They go to Bible college. They do real good for a couple weeks, and then all of a sudden, they disappear for a week. Where do they go? They backslid. And they do real good. They're habitual backsliders. Some people do real good. They go to church for about 6 months. Then they disappear, get mad at what the pastor's saying, and say, I'm going to go try this church over here. What are they? They backslid. They're running away from truth. They're not rooted and planted in the Word. They're looking for someone to agree with them instead of them humbling themselves under God's mighty hand so He may exalt them in due time and agree with God. Amen? Amen. We want to stay rooted and planted. Okay? It's not easy to stay rooted and planted. Nobody ever said it was going to be easy to be a Christian. Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He said, it's hard for the righteous to be saved, so what will happen to the ungodly and the sinful? That's what Peter said. So he never said it was going to be easy to be a Christian. Should I be scared? Well, if you're a lazy person, you should be scared. But if you're in this and you love Jesus as much as you say you do, and you're going to pray in tongues every day, and you're going to read your Bible, and you're going to do what God's Word says, you have nothing to fear, because in 2 Peter chapter 1, He made it very clear. He said, if you do these things, you'll never fall. Do what things? He said, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, self-control and love. If you do those things, what? That means you're pressing in with your whole heart. How? By the Holy Spirit. How do I do that? Well, the main ministry of the Holy Spirit is through praying in tongues. Well, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to, He says He's going to pray my prayers for me, Pastor Dan. No, He's not going to pray any prayers for you until you yield to Him and allow Him to create the supernatural language in your spirit and pray those words through you. He's not going to do anything. He's not up there. The Holy Spirit's not up there sitting on a throne praying prayers for you off a piece of paper. He doesn't work that way. You'd be surprised how many people think that way. It does not work that way. The Holy Spirit is in someone who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't pray in tongues. I believe the Holy Spirit's in me. No, Jesus said He's with you. He shall be in you in John 14, 15 through 17. Well, I believe He's in me. No, He's not in you. You received, according to Titus 3, 5, He says this. He says, you are born again through the washing of rebirth and renewal through the Holy Spirit. You've been born again. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, you've been partakers of the divine nature of God. You partake of His nature. You've got this, according to Romans 8:10, you've got the Spirit of Christ, okay? Romans chapter 8 talks about it multiple times. The Spirit of Christ, he calls it. Is it Jesus' actual Spirit? No, it is not. Jesus has His own Spirit. But you partake into the same type of Spirit that He has, which has the life of God. According to John chapter 5, He said, as the Father has life within Himself, so has He given the Son to have life within Himself. And when you bow your knee to Jesus, that life that traveled from the inside of the Father through the Son is now inside of you, and you have your own Spirit. Okay? You're connected to God when He says, God the Father, the Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. And He says this over and over and over, and it sounds very confusing. Let me tell you what He's really saying. When He says in, He is not talking about bodily entrance into. What He is talking about is in union with. You understand? He's in union with. In other words, your heart beats with His. You're no longer resisting Him. You're yielded to Him. Okay? Hallelujah, Jesus. So we want to recognize these facts. The Holy Spirit is not in a believer. You're not baptized in the Holy Spirit until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's a profound statement, Pastor Dan. Well, I don't believe there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus Himself said it according to Acts chapter 1. He said, John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 1:4. And Jesus said that, it says. Luke wrote it down. He was right there. Okay? Luke wrote the book of Acts. Okay? So we know that we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't think it's a command. Well, Acts 1:4, it says, on one occasion while He was eating with them, He gave them this command. Gave them a command. John baptized at water, in a few days you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Did He say it was a suggestion? Did He say it was optional? Did Jesus say, if you love me, obey my commandments? Yes. So are we obedient to God by rejecting the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Or disobedient? Disobedient. He says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. In Isaiah 1:15-20, right? It's a commandment of God. Who are you talking to, Pastor? And I think I'm talking to somebody online right now, but we're all going to hear it. Okay? We have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be endued with power according to Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And it's extremely important that we do this because if we're just a believer and we don't have the equipment to fulfill what God's called us to do, we're like a spiritual cripple. You're like a body without hands. Amen. You're like a body without feet. Okay? If you go around as a believer and reject, I'm not talking about those of you that just heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about those who reject it. Amen. There's a lot of people who reject it. Doesn't matter what scriptures you give them, they reject it. They are spiritual cripples and they're habitual rebels against God's Word. Now, when you start to reject God's Word or question God's Word or twist God's Word, at that point you're walking a fine line of walking yourself out of your salvation if you're still saved. It's dangerous ground. You're starting, God's over here saying, there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're saying, come down this path, come follow God's. You've come to a point in the road, come follow, keep following God down this path over here. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need to have this. They say, well, I don't think so. I don't believe that way. My pastor says the gifts of the Spirit passed away. At that point, that person's saying, I don't want this, I'm going to go down this path over here because it looks like It looks like there's green, nice, fruitful trees down this path. It seems real nice because everybody's going to love me if I do this because that's what my congregation believes. Okay? And even though this path over here looks like darkness, what they can't see is just over the horizon, there's fruitfulness, there's water, there's plenteous bounty and everything they're ever going to need. But this path that looks real good, it looks like the easy path to take, it just drops off down a ravine from there. You see? Everything is not what it seems.
Amen.
That's why we got to stick with the Word of God.
Amen.
The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for everyone. He said it's for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom our Lord, O God, will call. We know that we're all called, aren't we?
Hallelujah.
According to Romans 8, 29 through 31.
Amen.
Everybody's called. In fact, Jude said to those who are called at the beginning of Jude, everybody's called. Okay. So Lord of God has called everyone, but according to Jesus, He said, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him. So God's calling to all humanity, but that does not mean everybody's listening, and it doesn't. If you're not listening, that doesn't mean you're willing to learn from Him. He says they'll all be taught by God. So everybody's being taught by God. He's trying to influence all humanity. This is all coming from John chapter 6. Everybody is being spoken to by the Holy Spirit, but not everybody is listening to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Anybody agree with me? There was a time in your life where you knew you should get born again, or you knew you should do something, you didn't do it. I'm the only one, right?
No.
I'm the only one that's ever disobeyed God before. What's that, God? You want me to do what? You want me to give how much into the offering? You want me to give how much to the poor, Lord? $5 is $500 to the poor. $5. I heard five. You see? And He does do these things at times. And I just want to encourage anyone, if you're not giving to the poor currently, we can help direct you in the right place.
Amen.
Or you need to get busy doing it. He says that they should, about the Gentile believers, He said that they should not forget the poor, the very thing they were eager to do. Okay, so we should be eager. He says that He's going to purify for Himself a people who are His very own, eager to do what is good in Titus chapter 3. So if we're God's very own, we should be eager to do what is good, and we know that the poor need help, right? He says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. He said, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. He said, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, that's problems, faithful in prayer. He said, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. So we're supposed to share with God's people in need. In Galatians 6, where he says, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows will please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows will please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. He says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers.
Amen.
Pastor Dan, why am I so broke? I can tell you why, if you'll listen. Your answer is found in the prophets. Okay? I believe it's the book of Haggai, chapter 1. It has your answer. If you don't have as much finances as you think you should have, if you feel like you're struggling financially, read Haggai chapter 1. That's your answer. It's found in there. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? If you're doing everything He says in there, which I'd question, then it could possibly be maybe just one little thing. You're not aggressive enough by the name, useful name of Jesus, using your authority. Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. John 18, 18 through 20. So, in other words, if you bind up the devil and use your authority against him, all heaven's going to back you up. But if you permit, if you loose the devil and you don't take authority, heaven can't even back you up. Amen? So let's use our authority.
Amen.
What should I be doing most of the time? Praying in tongues. I don't feel like anything's happening. Try about 8 hours a day for 6 months and tell me nothing happened. Try. Try praying in tongues for 2-3 hours a day for a week, even though you haven't been doing it at all now. And keep reading your Bible while you do it. And then go stand in front of that person to try to witness to them and watch what flows out of you. Rivers of living water are going to start pouring out. We've had testimonies of people. Amen. Say, Pastor Dan, I started doing what you said, and man, I got in front of that person and the anointing came on me. I'm like, that's right, little flesh creature, keep pressing in. Let's keep on doing that, and the anointing grows. He says that he that speaks an unknown tongue edifies himself. That means builds yourself up. Really what it's doing, it's not only, if you look up that word edify, it means build you up, but it also talks about growing in Christian virtue and character, it says. You can look that up in 1 Corinthians 14, 2 and 4. And where Jude said to build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And Jude 17 through 20. So we want to build ourselves up. But what it also is doing is it's building the superstructure within your spirit to house the anointing. The more you pray in tongues, the more you're going to be able to have the power fill you up and pour through you. You see? You got to build yourself up. You need to be stronger to be able to house the anointing.
Amen.
You pray in tongues a little bit, you can have a little anointing. You pray in tongues once a week when you come to church, when everybody sees you, you have some anointing. You pray in tongues when nobody's watching and close the door and go into your closet or your bedroom like Jesus said. And you pray in tongues for an hour every day when nobody can see you. Nobody's there to pat you on the back and the devil's telling you it's not doing anything. And you do that every day for about 6 months, you're going to have a lot of the anointing.
Amen. Amen.
If you do it while you're going about your business, driving to and from work, while you're listening to the Bible on CD, and you keep on praying in tongues, and you do that for about a year, you just may find a teaching gift or something jump out of your spirit.
Amen.
You just may find out that you're able to, you just may find God's calling within that amount of time. You start praying tongues 3-4 hours a day, quietly under your breath and reading the Word every day. You may just find out exactly what God's called you to do. That's how I found out what God called me to do. I blundered upon it. As a machinist, I worked as a machinist for 8 hours a day. Somebody handed me a book by Dave Roberson, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk in Power. I was hungry for God, just went through my house, I threw everything away, I said, here I am yours, whatever you want, there's no sin in my life, what do you want with me? Somebody hands me a book. I said, okay, God, I'm going to read the book. So I read the book, started praying in tongues. Sat down at the kitchen table. First day, I used to sit down and read magazines in my spare time. All of a sudden, I felt this anointing come upon me. It said, why don't you read your Bible? Something inside of me felt like it died. I said, to God, that I'm yours, and whatever you want. I don't want to do this. Something in me doesn't want to do this, but I'm going to do this. So I took the magazine aside, and I started to read my Bible, fell asleep on the table. Next day came by, same thing. Pick up the magazine, been praying in tongues all day long at work for 6, 7, 8 hours a day, quietly under my breath. Nobody could see it. Come home, sit down, eat dinner, open up a magazine, want to sit down and quietly read it and just relax. And God says, why don't you read your Bible again? Said, yes, I'm going to read my Bible again. Part of me wanted to fight it. Part of me didn't. I listened to the part of me because I made a commitment to God now. I listened to the part of me that wanted to obey God instead of the part of me called my flesh that didn't want to obey God. And I read my Bible again. Read for a while, fell asleep, head down on the table. Okay. This went on and on for some time. And God said, you know what? Why don't you move out of this house and go move in at your sister and your brother-in-law so you're not yoked together with unbelievers anymore? These people are no good. I don't want you to be around them. I said, okay, God. I said, we're locked in a contract. We just moved in this place. Now what am I going to do? He said, you're going to believe me. You're going to do what you've been taught, what you've heard, and I'm going to get you out of this place. Okay? We just rented a nice, very, very nice townhouse on Dries Street in Saukville, Wisconsin, with two other guys. One of them had just come from the military, and he's so corrupted that we had a big Nazi picture of Hitler on the wall when he walked up the stairs. He seemed clean cut, good-looking kid. Looked completely normal, but something wasn't right up here. So I obeyed God and I called up my brother-in-law, my sister, and said, I feel like God told me to come and move in. I just want to be around real believers. So I decided that I was going to do this. And I said to my roommates, I said, I'm thinking about moving out. And they got mad and said, we just got in a contract. I said, well, we can get out of it. I believe we can get out of it. And they got mad about it. Well, just a couple days later, one of them got a drunk driving and had to go to jail over it because the rules are more stringent nowadays. Because of that, he also needed to get out now. So now God's opening up doors to make sure that we get out of this place. So I said, I'm going to believe God. I said, God, you're going to get us out of this place. There's not going to be any penalties. The landlord says, no, you guys aren't leaving. You guys are stiffing me. You're going to pay me $1,500 now. And all these other things. The end of the story is, everything. He said, I'll give you 30 days. If you can get someone else in here living in this place within 30 days, you're good. Went by, 29 days go by, 30th day, some woman and her family comes up and says they want the place. They said they decided against it. I said, God, you said you're going to get me out of this place. You're going to get me out. We have one day. It's going to work. It went past 30 days. It went to 32 days. Anybody ever notice that God waits sometimes past the midnight hour? And you know what happened? The guy, even though it was past the 30 days, and he said, there's no way, no how you're getting out of here after 30 days unless somebody's living in here. Even though it was past that, God made it happen and got us all out of that place. Amen. We just moved in there too. It was a contract written. It was a big deal. But God helped me out. So I moved in with them, kept praying in tongues, not yoking together with any unbelievers, not around any influences, and kept praying in tongues and praying in tongues and then praying in tongues some more. And then just a short time later, the pastor makes an offer and says, if you'll go through 21 weeks of classes, he says to everyone, 21 weeks of classes, I will permit everyone to read a Bible study. And the Bible study will be off of my rules and what I write down on a piece of paper. Now, I didn't understand at the time, but now that I'm a pastor, I know exactly why. He said, there'll be 15 minutes of fellowship after the Bible study and make sure everybody goes home after 15 minutes. You're not talking about things you should not be talking about. I know what that is. Sometimes I walk up, people are in the hallways here after church talking about things they shouldn't talk about and stick around too long. See, some people can't control their tongues and not gossip. Amen? 21 weeks of classes just to teach a Bible study. Why? He says, a study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs to not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he also said, he says, those things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. That's not qualified by men. Let me, I'm ordained. And I went to seminary, and I've got a degree in theology. Okay? Let me see you beat up the devil with your degree in theology. Let me see you teach sound doctrine with that. Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached to me was not after man, for I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. You see? Some people are called by God, some people call themselves, and some people are called out there by men. You have to make sure that you're called by God. How do you qualify, Pastor Dan? By the Holy Ghost. How do I do that? Pray in tongues about 4 to 6 to 8 to 10 hours a day and read your New Testament over and over and over and over and over, and then God will say, therefore, it's time for you to go now. Amen? Amen. And in the meantime, you can win your neighbor to the lost. A lot of people, he says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. But in this generation, every single believer thinks they're qualified to teach, because every time somebody asks them a question that they don't know, instead of saying, I don't know the answer to the question, they say, it means this, and they don't know what they're talking about. What is that? It's pride. It's pride. The other day, Michelle asked me something, and I said, I don't know the answer. She said, you don't know the answer? I said, I don't know what that is. I said, but I'll find it for you. Just give me a second. I opened up my Bible. I looked it up. And some scriptures, and I said, this is what it means. You see? I can't remember what she asked me. It was something way off the wall. Okay? So if you don't know the answer to something, be humble and say, I'm not sure. Let me get the answer for you. Okay? When I was in business, they said, if a customer comes to you and they ask you a question that you don't know, Don't lie to them, they said. And this is in a secular business. They said, don't lie to them and don't try to improvise. They said, just say, I'm not sure what the answer is, but I will go get it for you. And then go talk to the manager. So what you should do as a believer, when someone asks you a question, you don't know the answer, say, I am not sure, but if you give me your phone number or something, I can get back to you on that. That's a proper way to do it. You see, but some people are so full of pride, they just got to, you know, like he said, they're flapping their own lips, he said in Jeremiah 23. They wag their own tongues, that's how he said it. He said he's against those prophets who wag their own tongues and yet say the Lord declares. And I said, this is what God saying. This is not good. Not many should presume to be teachers. If we don't know the answer, then we should just stay silent and say, you know what, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what that means. Amen. They'll respect you for that. It's humility. Humility is saying, I don't know. Humility is acknowledging when you're wrong. If you do something wrong, just say, I'm sorry, I did something wrong, I shouldn't have done that. Okay? That's humility. If you do something wrong, acknowledge that. It's okay. It's okay. Amen. It'll break you of your pride. Amen. If you do something wrong before God, don't go on and think and act like He didn't notice it. Say, God, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have done that. You're a holy God and I'm supposed to be holy. Forgive me. He says, you judged right. Now let's continue to walk together, okay? He's a merciful God. But we got to confess our sins. He and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you don't confess our sins, He can't forgive you. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, right? He told you to, in the Lord's Prayer, to forgive those, forgive me as we've forgiven those who trespass against us. He talked a lot about forgiveness. We need to forgive each other. We need to walk in love, walk. So as we talk about grace, we're caught up in exhortation. I'm just going to do what God's doing. We'll take time with it. And just try to reach everybody. So we want to obey God. And we want to humble ourselves. We want to recognize that grace, you know, I'll just give you a little bit about grace again. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, he's the least among the apostles and didn't deserve to be apostle. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. His unmeritable favor bestowed upon him by faith. He said, I am what I am. And he said, His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked. I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So the grace is something that empowers you to work. Okay? That's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10 on through. He also says this. Let me think of another one. He says over here, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he says, he cried out to God to take the fallen angel from him. It was not a sickness. Give me a break. Just look it up in a concordance. It says it was an angel. You got to be spiritually blind and physically blind to call that a sickness. Literally blind to not interpret that correctly. I gauge every book. When somebody gives me a student Bible and says, Pastor Dan, is this student Bible okay? The first place I open up to is 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and look at the footnotes. Burn it! Just like the rest. Just burn this thing. Don't let anybody get a hold of this because they're going to run around thinking God's going to put some kind of sickness or disease on you. Amen. You know? Okay? Paul's thorn was persecutions through the Jews. He says from... Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. He says the persecutions I endured. If you just follow through the book of Acts, you see that they chased him, especially the church. The people from, the Jews from Thessalonica just chased Paul. They found out he was in another town. They said, where's Paul? They just go chase him around and persecute him some more. They were ruthless. He said that the church in Thessalonica were persecuted by their own people too. The people were ruthless. A religious spirit does that. Okay. So he says, where am I now? He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So grace is a strength. Okay? That's 2 Corinthians 12, 9 again. Now he says over there in Hebrews 4, 16, he says, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now we know that grace is, we don't deserve this salvation, because if you sin one time, you don't deserve to be saved. You deserve to be damned forever. But if you accept God's terms and conditions of salvation, which is you bow your knee and make Jesus your Lord, which is your master, And turn, repent and turn. Repent means turning from sin. So if you bow down to Jesus and make Him your Lord and say, I'm going to obey you now instead of obey the devil and obey sin, and you turn from that lifestyle of sin, then He promises you eternal life. Amen? He says, let us come boldly under the throne of grace and we obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So you want to come boldly under the throne to ask Him to help us so we can continue in Him. He says, now to your children, continue in Him so you'll be confident and unashamed before Him at His appearing. What you're seeing a lot of days, if you just asked a bunch of different congregations if their attendance has been up in the last 5 years or down, all of them are going to say the attendance is severely down. I don't know why. See, I can tell you why. Jesus, or the, it says in 1 John that the people would shrink back. They're confident, they're ashamed before His appearing. It's just a sign that Jesus is coming very soon when you see all these people backsliding. Okay, so watch yourselves. Pastor Dan, I'm okay. And he said, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall, he said. He said, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. He said, God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you're tempted, He'll also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. See, God won't put on me more than I can bear. That's not what it said.
Amen.
God doesn't put anything on anybody. The Bible says this, do not be deceived. He says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God put this sickness on me to teach me a lesson, then He's going to heal me. No, He's not. Did Jesus put sickness on people?
No.
He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, the Son's the exact representation of the Father. Jesus never put sickness on anybody. Did Jesus throw big boulders in people's paths to make them stumble over and then help them back up?
No.
Haven't you known me, Philip, after I've been among you for such a long time? He's saying, look, Philip, have you seen me? You've seen the Father, he says over there in John 14. You see, God's not like that. He says this, when tempted, that word tempted in the Greek, if you look it up, means tempted, tested, and tried. He says, when tempted, tested, and tried, let no man say, God is tempting, testing, and trying me. For God cannot be tempted, tested, or tried by evil, nor does He tempt, test, or try anyone. But each one is tempted, tested, and tried when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed.
Amen.
And after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And then he goes on to the verse again, do not be deceived. Why? Because so many are deceived. Don't be deceived. He said, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God put it on me. God take it up. He's so good. He's the one that robs the bank and turns himself in. Think about it. You know, it's just from a logical standpoint, he'd be the worst criminal in the earth.
Amen.
He'd be worse. I mean, most criminals have a better conscience than that to do something so foolish. You see, God doesn't work that way. God's not bipolar like most claiming Christians are. You see, we've got to watch ourselves.
Amen.
He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all he does. That man should not think he receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. God's not double-minded. If He says He'll save you, if you obey Him, He'll do it. Why do you say that? Because some of you are obeying God and praying in tongues and the devil's telling you over and over you're going to hell. Well, you're not. Did you feel like you were going to hell when you were living out there in the world? Well, no. I thought I was going to heaven. But let me ask you a question. Now you're born again, you're praying in tongues, and you're living for God, and you're going to church on a regular basis, but you think you're going to hell. It sure feels that way. Didn't you see the devil switches his tactics?
Amen.
You see, you're just fine. If you're pressing in, you're coming to church, and you're not living in deliberate sin, you're safe.
Amen.
Christians that live in deliberate sin and go to church are, they may barely be saved, but I would say they're not safe. It's like the, like I showed you the example. They're like blindfolded, walking on the gates of hell like this. The pastor's yelling at them, say, you're not safe. You need to stop that sin business. I say, what are you talking about, pastor? I feel good. I feel real good. And you just take the blinders off and they go, boy, wait a minute. I didn't realize I was that close to the gates of hell. See, that's why I take you to the gates every time to warn you. Warning is the greatest act of kindness. Okay? You know, David said, he said, if my brother strikes me or rebukes me, he said, it'll be an act of kindness to me. So you want to obey God? For by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. If we just keep those two verses together, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10, we would find out three verses. If we keep those three verses together, it would be very clear to us that we're saved. We don't deserve the salvation. It's pretty obvious. We made the mistake. We need God's mercy, right? But as a result, we can respond and show that we've repented from a lifestyle of sin by doing good works. It's that simple. I'm just going to say that again, okay? We've fallen short. We've made a mistake. We are at the mercies of God to be saved. One sin is enough to be damned. We don't deserve the salvation. But if we just make Jesus our Lord, we freely receive the salvation. And to prove that we've turned from a lifestyle of sin, we do good works. That's what grace is all about. It's that simple. And God's grace is an empowerment to do those good works. He said, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. 1 Corinthians 15, 10 and 11 again. So let's just recognize that we none of us deserves the salvation. I don't deserve the salvation any more than you do. Well, Pastor Dan, you're living a pretty holy life and everything seems to be going real good for you, but that doesn't mean I deserve it any more than you do. Well, Pastor Dan, you get all these people born again and you cast devils out of people. You got all those people healed and you preach three times a week. Doesn't that mean you're better than me? None doesn't mean nothing. None of us deserve this salvation. Amen. Does that mean that you can sit out there and do nothing now? No. Amen. No, you should be working as hard as I am for the salvations of souls. But we're not working to earn our salvation. We're working for what? Reward. Amen. Reward. That's what all these good works are going to get you in heaven. He told the rich people in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said this. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us for everything, with everything for our enjoyment. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. In this way, they'll lay up for themselves treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they can take hold of the life that is truly life. So they're laying up treasure. In other words, they're laying up reward. Peter said it like this. He said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and His great mercy. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power and the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And he said, in this you greatly rejoice. Now listen. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy for you receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Amen.
See? You're going to go through all sorts of grief, He says. It's testing your faith. Well, God's testing me, no. He's testing humanity by watching who's going to obey Him, but He's not throwing obstacles in people's path.
Amen.
That's the devil. Amen. The devil's the one that's trying to test and see if you're going to be a true believer or not. Why? One word, jealousy.
Amen.
Jealousy. He says you're a chosen people. When He said that, He's talking about He chose humanity instead of the angels. Both were fallen. He chose to save humanity. Why? Because we're created in His image and His likeness. You see, Adam was born. Angels were created. Adam was born. His spirit was born. His body was formed from the dust of the earth. But Adam was born of God. God breathed in him. That means God took life within Himself. You see? Adam was born and the angels were created. Full grown for full service. We're created in God's name. We're born of God. Adam was the son of God, it says. If you go through the genealogy in Luke chapter 3 and 4 there, the end of chapter 3, he says that Adam was the son of God and then it goes to Jesus. Everybody else was a son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, you know. So let's just obey God.